Name's Bob. I have the privilege of opening the Word, and it's good to see you here. Just a reminder to pray for those who are working their way home. We have lots of people sick, struggling with colds over the flu season, but lots of people working their way home. Kieran came back this morning from Edmonton area, and some people came last night, and the roads are borderline treacherous. Not that great. So pray for our loved ones and our friends that are traveling and working their way home for safety. And just bow with me as we get started. Father, today we have the privilege of just coming into your house and focusing on you. We've already sung about your character and your work on our behalf. We've had a chance to worship you by giving of our tithes and offerings. And as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bear truth to our hearts. So we just give this time to you, Lord, and I pray that you would speak through my effort and that you would challenge us that we might evermore reflect you in our actions and our attitudes and our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it, and all God's people said, amen. Last week I introduced a little church challenge, and many of you weren't here. It was Boxing Day. I know many of you were with family, so I'm going to give you a quick spin up to what I talked about last week in the area of hospitality, why it's important, where we find it in Scripture, why it reflects the heart of God, and some practical advice for how we're going to go about doing it. The story is told of the pastor who wanted to be hospitable and decided what he would do is every Saturday morning, he would visit people and talk to them and meet them in their home and find out what's going on. And so he was going out on Saturday mornings. I don't recommend this, but he did it. And one Saturday morning, he went to a house that it was obvious someone was home. It was a person from his church, a family that he knew well. The lights were on, the car was in the driveway, and he knocked several times, but no one came to the door. He went to his car, and he took out a card and his Bible, and he thought for a minute. And he wrote a note that he went and stuck in the door, and the note said, Revelation 3:20. And Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." He thought he was being quite clever, and he drove away kind of snickering. And Sunday, they did the service. The family was there, didn't say a word. And he came into church, and the secretary put a note on his desk, and it was the card that he had left in the door with the Bible verse on it. And underneath Revelation 3:20 was another scripture reference, Genesis 3:10. He got his Bible out, and he opened it up, and he looked, and it said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, that's funny. Okay, that doesn't have much to do with the sermon. I just thought it was funny. Yeah. The topic this morning is hospitality. I grew up in a home where hospitality was practiced, and it was just passed on. It was expected that we would have our neighbors in, have our friends in, that people would sit around our table. I got to meet the most interesting people. Some of them have written books. Some of them are powerful people. It was a fascinating thing that just changed my perspective of our world and of who people are. It deepened my appreciation for so many things. I just thought it was normal. Karina and I have a practice of having people in our home, and we love it. And I love having my neighbors in and having some of you in. And it's a great time to share a meal and to visit and to be hospitable. In the Greek, hospitality is really most literally interpreted kindness to a stranger. It goes along with the concept of fellowship and doing things together. But hospitality is something that we find from the Old Testament to the New Testament, very, very close to the heart of God. And I'm wanting you as a church to understand the importance of this concept and to look at your homes and your lives in 2011 and to say, if we did what we could in our home to participate in this thing that's very close to the heart of God, what would we look like as a church family? What would we look like in our community? What could God do through a simple thing, like us determining to be like Christ, to reflect the heart of God, to have people in our home and to share our lives, I think the results would be staggering. They would be stunning. And so last week I laid out a bit of a case. Let me just go back and review it for you. We find that hospitality is close to God's heart, kindness to strangers. In order to grasp the importance of hospitality in biblical times, we have to realize how different life in the ancient world was. No one called themselves a citizen of Cold Lake or a citizen of Canada. They would talk about who they were based on kinship and blood ties, marriage relationships. Back then, you would identify yourself not by your country, but by your family, your clan, and your tribe. So whenever you traveled away from your homeland, you were found in a very uncertain position. You wouldn't necessarily expect the laws of some other place would protect you. Why should they? The laws are for their people. You're a stranger. What right do you have to demand anything from them? And so for foreigners and aliens, they were often mistreated with little or no legal recourse. In Israel, strangers and aliens were a protected class. God specifically instructed his people not to oppress them, not to exploit the foreigners in their midst. Scattered throughout the Old Testament, we find passages such as these in Leviticus 19. It says, an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In Leviticus 23, the instructions say, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 24, it says, don't deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice. Or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. This is why I commanded you to do this. We see a common thread, God commanding the Israelites not to oppress or mistreat the alien. They weren't to be denied justice or treated unequally before the law. Not only that, they were to be loved, provided for, and their needs taken care of. Why? Because God's people had been aliens and he redeemed them. What's at issue here is the character of God. The way that God loved and chose for himself a people, he calls them to extend to others. In the New Testament, the term hospitality is found in many places. A few that we talked about last week, in Romans 12, and I'm going to read those verses for you. I just have to shuffle papers here. Romans 12, verses 10 to 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In 1 Peter 4, it says, above all, love each other. Because love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Not only does hospitality come from the heart of God, it is commanded for the followers of God. His people are to be known by their love, and their love expressed as kindness to strangers, to one another, sharing lives and homes, is super important. If you look at the early church, it says they gathered together and they prayed and they broke bread and they shared what each other had. They held things in common. It was this idea that they could be generous, that they could open up their lives, that they could embrace others. I'm going to take a little aside here. This isn't in the notes. I was talking to my mom and dad a while back. I said, I live in this very interesting place. About a third of the people in my church are from Cold Lake. They have businesses here. They work here. They grew up here. Their kids are here. They're lifers. This is home. So another third of them are oil field people that are here for a time. Some of them will climb the ladder at work and get transferred back to Calgary or to some other place. Some of them are going to be 8 to 10 years, but lots of them are posted here either, you know, with the oil field. And then I said about another third of the church is military. I said, this is the most interesting group of people. We get to just love them and embrace them, and they just get going here, and it seems like their orders come, and off they go to the next place. And so I said, it's interesting to watch the people in my church interact with each other. I love them a lot, but the lifers are slow to warm up to others, because I think they've said so many goodbyes, they don't know if their heart can take another one. And they're reluctant to open their homes and share their lives and let you be grandparents to their kids because the goodbyes are just so painful. And so I have these people that come in, and we have them for 2 years, and we want to love them and embrace them, but there's this slow warm-up period where we don't know if we can trust you, and there's this interesting dynamic. And Dad was saying, well, the first church he pastored was in Portage of Prairie, and there was a base close to there, and they just had the same thing. People would come into leadership and get transferred out. And he said, until we understood that what we experienced as a community was just taken and impacted the world in so many ways, that we were a disciple-making place. And until we understood it and embraced it, it was a tough thing. I think the number one thing that will encourage us to be followers of Jesus and live like Jesus would be this area of opening our lives and our homes to one another, to making time for small groups, to making time to do life with each other, for picking young families that live a long ways from grandparents and being surrogate parents and grandparents to them, and to realize that even if we only get to enjoy them for 2 years, that what they take from here can change the trajectory of their homes and their lives. If we can embrace this, if we can understand how important this is to God, we will become a place of critical significance in building the kingdom. You will have deep and rich experiences, but it will take some intentionality and it will take some change. So my challenge for 2011 for our church is to begin to each and every one of us figure out how we can intentionally, in encouraging ways, be thankful for what God has given us, live authentically, and practice hospitality with one another. I think the key passage for giving you some tools to do that is found in Colossians 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think if there was a passage that showed you how to do life, how to have people in and do relationship, this is it. The first thing he tells you to do is prepare with prayer, verses 2 to 4. This week we tackled some home renovations at our house. And I had purchased hardwood flooring, and we ripped out carpet and linoleum to put hardwood down. It would have been awesome if the first day we'd have just been able to start putting hardwood in, but we couldn't. We had to prepare. We had to tear the carpet out. We had to pry up the strips that the carpet was down on. And then we had to crawl around on the floor and pull every staple that they used to put the underlay down. Then we had to take ice scrapers and chip up the subfloor and the linoleum and carry it out and then crawl around and pull all the staples they put the subfloor down on. And we had to clean that floor so that it was ready for a new surface. You had to prepare. If you're going to be hospitable and share your life in your home, if you're going to do life with others and begin to live in community as God calls you to do, start with prayer, preparation. There's a preparation required to do something right or to make an impact. I love this quote, "Seldom do armies win on passion, but mostly with training." How do you prepare yourself? Well, it starts with prayer. It starts with going home and talking it over and then saying on your knees before God in your quiet time before God, what would you have us do? Where would you have us open up? Who would you have us engage with? And how can we get our attitudes and our hearts right to begin to share with others? I think consistency is the key. It says this, devote yourselves. It says, continue to be steadfast in, to be faithful to. How many of you pray for something once and move on? I do. I'm bad for that. You need to start to pray, Father, this is of your heart. This is what I'm called to do. I'm a follower of you. Devote yourself. Be continuing in. Not only in a crisis, not only because you felt convicted, not only just after a message, not only in emotion, but regularly praying and saying, how would you like us to respond to your word and your truth? How do we be better disciples? Make it a habit, a pattern in your daily life. He goes on to say, look alive. It says, watchful, wide awake, aware of, and seeing. Here's what's interesting. Like in Nehemiah, it says, when threats were coming, they posted people to be watchmen on the hill and to make them aware if anything was coming their way. Jesus says, those who have ears, let them hear. And it talks about truth being a light unto our eyes. It talks about being awake. It talks about watching for. Paul talks about it. There's a pattern of being watchful. You need to be aware of what the enemies to hospitality are. Busyness. Laziness, selfishness, greed. Do you know that it costs money to have people over? You know that when you come home from work and you're a little bit tired, it's inconvenient sometimes to get the house ready or to prepare a meal or to share what you could have just for yourself. It takes laying down selfishness. It takes trusting that God will provide. It takes recognizing the enemies to it. When you're watchful and you look alive, you're aware of the opportunities. You notice when there's a new couple in church or a young couple with lots of little kids where you could be a real blessing to them to get to know them and to build into their life and encourage them in the stages you've already been through. Single people who may not really enjoy cooking whole meals for themselves and would love to come to your home, put their legs under your table, and just be with a family for a little while. People who live a long ways from their kids. Their kids are grown. And they see the same face across the table every day. And would just love a chance to find out about you and your life and how they could pray for you and do life with you and walk with you. When you look alive, you're aware of the enemies to it, the opportunities for it, and you're aware of the strategies you could employ to be hospitable. In my block, I have people whose long-time marriages are breaking up, people who I've never seen a strange vehicle in their driveway or a friend come to visit them, a single guy. You know, the opportunities are just all over the place to go across and to say, come and have some dessert with us. Come on over for a little visit that doesn't have to be long. Look alive. Thirdly, see the victories. It says being watchful and thankful. Paul, when he writes this, is in chains, and he commends us to give thanks. I think it starts by being reminded of God's grace towards us, looking at Jesus and his sacrifice and what he did, gaining an eternal perspective of what's really going on. And it's when I have that initial perspective shift that my attitude and my approach to others becomes completely different. I'm now not counting the inconvenience or the cost. I'm counting the opportunity to be like Jesus in their life. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Prepare with prayer. Be consistent in talking to God. Your desire to be like Him, a disciple that is open to the heart of God becoming your heart. Look alive, be wide awake, but see the victories. Early on it says be thankful. Here's another aside. I don't really have time for all these, but I'm taking it. I'll hurry later. I like this stool here. It's good. In Romans 1, it says it had the seven steps to degradation, or where they fall off the map. It says that although they knew God, they neither acknowledged Him as God nor gave thanks. But their foolish hearts became darkened, and away they went down a slope away from God into self-reliance and sin. Right? Have you ever realized that thanksgiving, thankfulness, is really key to staying right with God and to wisdom, to making good choices? Don't miss this. If you can stay thankful for who God is, what He's done for you, who Jesus is, you see the eternal perspective, your approach to others and your attitude becomes completely different. It's from there that you can begin to practice hospitality. Fourthly, ask specifically from God. It says this, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. You know, there are those in this place who are on the front lines. They're elders and they're... Did you know that that's one of the qualifications for elder, by the way? To be hospitable? Look it up. In a sense, it infers that maturity in your walk with God, reflecting the heart of God, means hospitality is part of your practice. And that's one of the qualifications for eldership. There are those in the front lines who are choosing to be involved and active and are taking up the challenge. First, we need to ask that God specifically would open the door for opportunity. Secondly, ask specifically for God about an opportunity to share the truth. Some door through which truth can be shared. When we have people in our home, we build relationships, but we always look for chances to encourage them in their walk with God, to encourage them along the right path, or to share our convictions with them in a non-threatening way. Not that we want to get them down, flop a track on the island and say, let me show you this track. But to say to them in the area, when they share about the issues in life that they're facing, the things that scare them, the challenges that they have, this is how we see it or approach it because this is what the Bible says. And it's non-threatening and it's just truth. And Paul says, pray that God would open a door for our message. Pray that we would do life authentically enough that even when I'm in jail and the jailer needs something because he's facing issues at home, I would be wise enough to see that and just encourage him forward. Pray for clarity of communication, that the message not remain a mystery, but be clear and compelling. and pray that I would be willing and discerning and clear with those that you bring into my life. Secondly, I want you to act on principle. After preparing comes action. It's time to get going, and this is where the fun begins. Doing what you've been preparing for. You know, at home this week, when the floor was all stripped off and all clear, and we snapped lines and we started putting hardwood floor down, it just looks so fun. And the further you get and you see it against the paint, you know, you're all like, oh, look at that. That's cool. As you prepare and you ask God and you pray and you're willing to engage, I know that as you step out and start to do it, it's going to be exciting and you're going to see Him work through your effort and through your willingness. First, I want you to know how to show wisdom in your life. It says this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Here's the best description of wisdom I've heard in a long time. Wisdom is knowing what to do without the rule book. You like that? Wisdom is knowing what to do without the rule book. It's knowing how to handle the situation. It says to be wise. My Bible tells me that experience of the Holy Spirit brings knowledge and wisdom. It says if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, and He gives it to us. So we go back to the preparing thing. You need to be in prayer. You need to be asking for wisdom. But you need to show wisdom in what you do, and you need to show wisdom towards outsiders. How many of you have ever had somebody phone you up and say, we have something really exciting we want to share with you. Can we come to your home? A few of you have had this experience. Years ago, this happened in our home lots. There were some home-based businesses going around, and people would phone up and want to come to your home and want to share some exciting news with you that you could become a part of a sales team or whatever. I don't think I've ever seen anything so unwise as to phone a fellow believer or a friend in Christ and say, I want to come to your home and present some opportunity for you to make money and put our friendship on the line. When it says be wise in how you act towards outsiders, go out of your way to make them feel comfortable, accepted, loved, at ease, able to share life in your home. Do you know Jesus went to parties? Do you know people were just attracted to Him? He ate with and hung out with all kinds of people. Why? He was fun. He was engaging. He was disarming. It was wonderful to spend time with Him. He gave you His full attention, and He wasn't offensive. If there's anything I could beg and plead you to be, it's don't be offensive. Listen carefully. Be wise in your speech. It says to seize the moment. Make the most of every opportunity. Be ready and available to God. Be prepared by having your quiet time and hiding God's word in your heart so that when different issues come up, you're able to refer to truth and to God, not just opinion. And it suggests in this passage that a bad day isn't a possibility for us. Let me explain that. I know people who are very, well, ungracious in their speech. I've sat in their home and listened to them rant and rave about the leadership of our church or the mistakes I've made. Or how someone offended them. I mean, I can just go on and on with a list, right? And if you call them on it, they say, well, I'm just having a bad day. There's a right place to grumble, and it's to God. And there's a right place to deal with problems between people, and the Bible's pretty clear on the procedure. If you have a problem with your brother, you're to go to them. If that can't get resolved, you're to take someone who's in spiritual authority with you to them. There's a procedure. You can check it out. It's all there. But don't write off bad speech and saying things that aren't gracious and aren't encouraging by saying, I'm just having a bad day. Read what the Bible has to say about guarding your tongue. Watch what you say. It says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'll tell you, in today's society, a grace-filled speech is easily recognized. All you have to do is think back to your conversations in the lunchroom, at work. How many people do you remember speaking with real grace towards others? We speak about their boss at work with an understanding and a grace. Who speak about that difficult customer, that poor salesman, that poor service, with grace. It's funny, what we want from God, we rarely express towards others. Without condemnation, without judgment, without critical opinions, giving worth and value to others. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, preserving truth and flavorful, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Words used with purpose. And then pay attention to people. If you're going to answer someone, it assumes that you've heard their query. The Bible keeps saying, he who has ears, let him hear. One of my gifts is discernment. And it's kind of unnerving. I don't know when God's going to bring it to me. But I often will sit with people and they'll talk and I'll just instinctively know from God what the problem is. And it's not what we're talking about. And I'll be able to say, well, do you think God's saying this? And they'll go, how did you know? So, well, I didn't really know. He just kind of showed me that that's really what the problem is. But too often we have an agenda and we don't listen. And we don't listen with careful ears. Hear what people say. When you listen first, you hear hearts. You define real questions. You identify fears. And you clarify struggles. Know where they need to hear the truth from God's word and touch from God's hand in their lives. If you don't identify that, you can't take them to the source of truth. People matter to God and they need to matter to us. Sometimes we take this verse and we say, so that we may know how to answer everyone, and we just think it's about having an answer. It's not. It's about listening to their question. It's about understanding. And it's about helping them being discoverers of truth that's lasting. Do you get the fact that this can't happen without investment in relationship, and that hospitality is literally that? An investment in relationship that pays kingdom dividends. This is cool stuff if you embrace it. Lonely stuff if you ignore it. Let's ask a big question. So what? To be hospitable is to be willing to reflect God's heart to others. You are a disciple of Christ. So where do you start? I want you to start with prayer. I want you to be consistent in your prayer. I want you to be watchful as you talk to God and listen. And I want you to be careful and be thankful. To start to say, here's what you've given me, Lord. Here's my track record with you. Here's what I know about you from your word. I'm going to praise you and be thankful to you. Now I'm going to ask you how I can reflect that in relationship with others. And start to specifically say, what doors are you opening in my relationships in my life that I might begin to practice hospitality that reflects your heart? Secondly, I want you to act on principle. You need to be wise in your life. You need to be asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and using truth of God's Word to gain wisdom. You need to be willing to walk, to give up your time, to use your resources, your home, to invest in others' life. You need to be careful in your speech, that you're encouraging, that you're grace-filled, and that you don't encourage others to harbor bad attitudes, to go deeper in their bitterness, but that you are a redeeming, preserving, flavorful source. And you need to be attentive to others. If you don't listen, you don't give them your full attention, you don't work hard to identify the struggles, the concerns, the desires, then you can't walk alongside them, helping them discover truth and grow deeper in their walk with God. Let me pray for you. Father, you know how much this is on my heart. And I know that it's just so important in how your people work with each other and with their world. And so as I try and convey that, would you, by your Holy Spirit, take truth to the hearts of people? Will they talk about it when they go home? Would they consider it? Would they ask you about it? And would you show them where we might begin to practice and be more like you? And make this a place where hospitality is a cornerstone, where those who come are invited into community and relationship and loved, and where life trajectories are set on course. And would the impact of that spread from here to many parts of our world? And would you encourage us in not ceasing to do good and to do well? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.